If you want to turn to your sermon text, it's Isaiah 53. I was thinking as we were preparing to pray, you know, we get to Advent and we unload all these really rich, beautiful songs and passages that you have to read, these passages. It's Advent, for crying out loud. You just have to. But it might also get lost on us what it is that we're reading and singing. So we have this passage today from Isaiah 53. In fact, in our sermon series on the unexpected and mysterious parts of Advent, this week and next week, we're really sort of dialing into the hardest ones to deal with. Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You might have seen it happen up here from time to time, or wherever I'm at, either here or down here. It's happened from time to time. It doesn't happen with anybody else, I'm sure. But what will happen is that we'll get ready to play. The musicians and me will all be assembled. Randy's ready to go. You all are ready to go. We'll all be looking at Randy, the musician's wheel. He'll sort of nod out in this musician, in sort of musician shorthand. This is what the tempo is going to look like. It's like a mental email or something. This is, here comes the tempo, and I get ready to pluck the string, and it starts, and I think, wait, what song is this? It kind of happened a little bit like this, that I had to lean over to Jim and go, wait, are we in D or E flat? So, but it happens sometimes. Randy's ready to play, and I get ready to play, and Randy plays, and I'm not quite sure that I'm ready to play what he's ready to play. This is a problem, especially for you that have to listen. And I have to make this decision in that moment. Am I going to go along with Randy, or am I just going to strike out on my own and go for whatever I had in mind? Now, the Jews in the first century had a certain set of expectations for what the Messiah was going to be like. To be honest, there were several sets of expectations for what the Messiah was going to be like. They'd been living under the thumb of several empires, and at the time, around the first century, they'd been enjoying the tyranny of Rome at that point. That's their new tyranny that they were dealing with. And you can imagine that living under that kind of oppression led to a great deal of insecurity, instability. Lots of questions about how they were going to make it. And among many, the insecurity created this desire for a certain kind of leader. And they might have looked back at what we consider the Old Testament, seen some hints at this kind of a leader. But what they would have wanted, I think, would be somebody strong, somebody powerful, somebody who can step in here with verve, or I think I use this word with Simon, with some moxie, right, and take over this place. I think that might have been what they wanted, a leader that had political power, who would take the current power and get them out of here so that the new power can step in. That's the kind of Messiah that many would have been expecting. That's what they wanted this Messiah to do. The answer to their instability, their insecurity, was power. Power on their side. But power. Because that's how you get rid of your enemies and that's how you feel safe. Well, then Jesus showed up. And when Jesus showed up, he wasn't playing the same song. They had a song they're ready to go forward with, and then Jesus shows up playing a whole different way, a whole different tempo, even a different kind of tune. Jesus didn't show up with fanfare. He didn't show up with political might. He showed up, as we've been talking about this morning, he showed up in the house of a poor tradesman. He showed up in the house of a poor tradesman who had decided to marry somebody with a sketchy story about how her son came along. This is not the way to show up if what you want is to display power and authority and might. That's not what Jesus did. It wasn't the song that everybody was ready to play. It wasn't the kind of power that they were anticipating. Now, we look back on that and go, oh boy, I tell you, they missed it. But we might ought to be a little more sympathetic, because we often approach our instability and insecurity in the same ways that they did. We might feel fear about our circumstances and begin to think, you know what I need? I need some control. I need some power. I need the reins. Either we want to wield the power or we want somebody to wield the power for us. But what we're saying is essentially that the redemption of this situation, the way to get security comes through control, it comes through power, it comes through might. But then there's this Jesus who showed up with a great deal of obscurity. Jesus that shows up not playing that tune. He did it then, the story that we've been reading and singing about. But you know what? Jesus still shows up in some rather understated, shall we call it, ways. Even now. Even now, he's not always playing the song that we're expecting. He doesn't always exercise power the way that we would choose for him to exercise power. And then we have to decide, well, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to play along with the song that Jesus is playing? Or am I going to strike out on my own? Jesus' obscure arrival disrupts our view of power and security. If Jesus' arrival doesn't disrupt your view of power and security, then you're not reading the same story because it's just what he does. So what are we supposed to do? I say to you this morning that we should look at Jesus coming in obscurity and follow after his way. Follow Jesus after his obscure kind of way. And this morning I want us to look at two ways that we can do that. Two ways this morning that we can follow after this Jesus that shows up with a great deal of obscurity. Let's consider the first way. Now, last weekend, you probably noticed that Daniel wasn't here because there were three children going about, and some of you did a great job. Thank you so much for taking care of them, and because I was doing this, and I wasn't going to do anything about it. So anyway, you might have noticed that Daniel was gone, and I'm going to go ahead and admit something to you, that on the rare occasion that Daniel's gone, I'm not prone to asking for help. Now, part of it is because I'm stubbornly independent. Ask my mom. She will attest to that. Part of it is that I have a certain sense of personal responsibility and duty. Those two things are fine, I guess. Part of it is my desire for dads around the world to step up and stop acting like babysitters, and let's see if we can get over this whole trope about men are incompetent when it comes to kids. Dads, you're a parent, not a babysitter. Okay, that's a sort of a side note. But anyway, that's part of it, and that's fine in its own right. But you know what? There's also this other part of it, and it's the part that is not so great. Because sometimes I just have to tell you that what I really want is to not be exposed as needing help. So I was standing in Claire's preschool. I think it was the Friday. I think Danielle had just left, and one of our neighbors, who's really sweet, she, and not a believer, which is just evidence that the Lord works through all kinds of people. She came up to me and said, "Hey, now listen, I know you don't need any help. But if you want help, just call me." And then she says this. Does it help when I say it like that? And then super pastor hangs his head in shame, you know. The truth is, we can easily fall into belief that dependence equals weakness, and weakness, we all know, is bad. Because if you're going to be stable, what do you need? You need control. You need strength, you need moxie, all that stuff. You need the reins, because power equals security, right? We see this play out in the news through attempts of some to leverage terror, demagoguery. You stave off instability through gaining and wielding power, right? Or maybe not. Because Jesus shows up as a child. Jesus shows up without an army. Jesus did not take a place of prestige and influence. Instead, he came in total dependence on his Father. Total dependence on his Father. We see it in places in, like Mark 13, this fascinating little passage. We're talking about the last days and Christ coming, and Jesus says something that we totally don't expect. He says, listen, the angels don't know, even the Son of Man doesn't know, only the Father knows. Jesus is in total dependence on his Father for what he's going to do. What's my point? You might be wondering at this point. My point is this. Jesus showing up in obscurity models true humanity for us. Jesus shows up in obscurity showing us what the truly blessed life looks like. And you know what it is? It's a life of dependence on the Father. The truly blessed life Jesus models for us. And it's a life of utter dependence on our Father in heaven. just like life in the garden before sin corrupted our sense of self and our sense of mission. It's a life that looks to the hand of the Father without assuming that dependence equals a problem. But isn't that the way we approach dependence so much? Oh, I don't want to be dependent because that exposes my need, my weakness, and that's bad. Except it's not. Jesus lived a life of utter dependence on his Father. And he calls us to do the same. If you're a note taker and you want to know what this whole point is, if we are going to follow after Jesus, then we must live lives of dependence too. We have to recognize and live according to the reality that our lives are not made more secure by us gaining and wielding power. Our lives are made more secure when we depend on whatever comes from the hand of the Father. Think of Psalm 123. It's a psalm of repentance, but it's a beautiful, beautiful message to us here. It says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God." That's the life of dependence. That's the kind of life that Jesus lived. The life that says, whatever the Lord gives, that's what I'll take. That's living a life after Jesus. Now, I don't think this call to living a life of dependence is especially novel, but we might ask the question, okay, right, we get it. That's good church speak, too. Depend on the Father. But what does that look like in the way that we live out our lives? I know that some of you here are wrestling with your jobs right now. And you might feel the insecurity of trying to keep it. You might feel the insecurity of not having it. And that's a problem that I know that some of you are really wrestling with now. This is probably a time when a call to dependence on your Father sounds really good, but it's hard to figure out how it plays out in practical terms. What does following Jesus in a life of dependence look like now? Well, here's what I think it looks like for those of you that are struggling with your work. A life of dependence on Jesus means taking a hard look at what your vocation is. What is it the Lord has given you to do for your work? And then do it with diligence. It may be that your vocation is to study. It may be that your vocation is to go to a cubicle and click on those keys for 8 to 10 hours a day. It might be that your vocation is to look for a vocation. What it means to live a life of dependence right now is to determine what is a reasonable amount of time and effort for me to pour into this vocation that the Lord has given to me. And then do it. And then stop doing it. And shut the lid of the computer. And talk to your children. And listen to your spouse. And do the other things that the Lord has put in front of you. Dependence on the Lord for you in this moment may be to say, I'm going to do this thing that's before me with all of my might. And then I'm going to stop and do the other things that God has given me to do. To pray. To fellowship. To worship. To rest, to serve your city, whatever these things are. Dependence on the Lord now for some of you is to say, I'm doing this work, and then I'm going to stop and do the other things. And whatever the Lord gives me, I will take it from his hand. That's dependence, a willingness to trust what the Lord gives, whatever it means. But I know that not all of you are struggling with your job or others who are not, and perhaps the rest of us should ask this question. When I look at my life, where do I see evidence of just fearfully scrambling around to try to have a hold of the reins, to try to control my life? That's probably a good indicator of a place where you're struggling to depend upon your Father. Maybe spend some time praying about that. Because one thing that Jesus coming in obscurity tells us is that security is not found in us wielding power and control. It's found in dependence on our Father who's in heaven. But there's a second way that we follow after Jesus' obscurity. I was thinking about something this week, and it's this. Now, work with me here. You know, I was driving in the truck down the street, and I think I forget what I was listening to, but I had this realization, Jesus was bad at marketing. I mean, at least by modern standards, Jesus is really bad at marketing. Because you know what you do in marketing? You create a brand, and then you promote it like mad, and you protect it, you protect your brand, you protect your image, You make sure that nobody intrudes upon it, and you make sure that everybody sees it, and you try to turn it into some sort of an internet meme, so maybe you get cats involved, and you just, whatever you can do to make sure that everybody sees it, that's what you do in marketing, right? Because what you want is you want to promote yourself. You want to make sure the whole world sees, hey, looky here, look what I've got. That's modern marketing, I guess. But I mean, self-promotion is an old impulse. Now we have new technologies to do it. But it is an old impulse. Jesus, though, didn't seem to care about that impulse. If Jesus was about self-promotion, he didn't really do a great job at it. Because you notice what he did with his life. He didn't start a slick ad campaign. Instead, he stirred up a group of Galileans who were already on the fringe of polite Jewish society anyway. And then he let them follow him around looking for food and maybe a good sign, a good miracle. He did all of that, and then what they did, these people that Jesus tried, you know, that Jesus let follow him around, you know what they did? They tried to like usher him in as king right in the face of the Romans by force. This is not the way to do marketing. If you're thinking about a new business, don't follow Jesus' business model in marketing. Not good for you. Because Jesus didn't seem to care about getting everybody to look at him. Jesus showed up in obscurity. And in fact, when he did amazing things, you know what he often did afterwards? He went off into the hills to be alone. He didn't do great things and then spend the rest of the time going, ta-da! He healed people, and then he snuck off. He rescued people, and then he like walks across the water so people don't find him. This is not your typical modern marketing. We don't see Jesus pining for attention. Why is that, do you think? You know why I think Jesus wasn't pining for attention? Because he already had the attention that he wanted. Jesus wasn't pining after everybody's attention because he had the attention he wanted, his Father's. Jesus didn't need other people to tell him who he was or how valuable he was because his Father had already said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus had the approval of his Father. That's whose attention he wanted. So we can go to a passage that I find myself going to over and over again in 1 Peter 2, where Jesus, though he was reviled, did not revile in return. You know why? Because he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus didn't have to revile in return because he knew that his Father said what was true about him. Jesus had the attention of the one that he wanted. For all those who are united to Jesus by faith, can I tell you something this morning? What the Father said about Jesus is what he says about you. That may be hard for some of us to swallow. But for all those who are trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, you know what the Father's opinion of you is? He sings over you like a smitten lover. We don't usually talk about God like that. But think of this passage in Zephaniah 3 that says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Some of you are spending so much time pining for attention, and really what it is, it's a sign of your own insecurity. But do you know what Jesus' dad says about you? If you are united to Jesus by faith, the Father, your Father in heaven sings over you, he's exulting over you, he's taking you, like again, like a smitten lover who is holding you and just rejoicing, and he doesn't care what anybody else hears. Father sings over you. That's the kind of approval that you have. And that means you don't have to go sell yourself to get approval. You don't have to sell yourself to get the Father's approval. Because what Jesus has done gained it for you now. You don't have to market your self-assessed thoughts on what you think you're good at. You don't have to try to convince people that you're worthwhile. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sings over you. Our second point, how do we follow after Jesus? If we're going to follow after Jesus who comes in obscurity, then we must trust the Father's assessment of us. Even when we feel pressure from inside and outside for a different kind of assessment, a less obscure way, a more popular way, maybe even a wider way. Because, of course, you know, the wide way is that goes where everybody wants to go, right? No, it's the narrow way that leads to life. If we're going to follow after Jesus, then we must stop trying to keep control over our images and act in humble faithfulness, knowing that our Father always judges justly. How do we do that? This is hard. Because I think we do feel a lot of pressure. We do feel the insecurity of our hearts. We do feel the self-condemnation of our own hearts, speaking to us saying, I don't know. Sometimes it's hard for us to hear the voice of the Father singing over us. So how do we grow? How do we learn to trust the Father's assessment of us? I'd like to suggest one thing this morning. Are you ready? This is great. Tongue biting. No, really, tongue biting. You don't see the connection? Maybe I can show you. All too often, we spend a lot of energy trying to convince people that we have it together. So when people say things, we try to jump in with smart comments, well-crafted anecdotes, attempts to give sage advice. I'd like to suggest that we do an exercise this week. I think we should all look for at least one opportunity to say nothing about ourselves to try to prove that we've got it together. When we feel that pressure in the moment to make sure, oh, this is my big spot to shine, to make sure that people know I'm doing okay, I'm going to suggest to you this week that maybe a good exercise is to bite your tongue and say nothing. And maybe to remind yourself in that moment, I'm united to Jesus. The Father sings over me. I don't have to convince this person. I think it's a pretty great exercise. I think we should try it. Because one thing that Jesus coming in obscurity tells us is that security is not found in gaining or wielding power and control. Security is found in humbly trusting the Father's assessment of us. Now, I never thought that my preaching would come to this moment, but all of this reminds me of an Oklahoma football personality. This guy back in the mid-80s, his name was Brian Bosworth. Now, some of you know this name. My sister Kathleen knows this is your big chance at an OU reference in the sermon. This all reminds me of Brian Bosworth, the Boz. The Boz was a very, very successful football player, but he was also notorious for making really asinine comments to the media and a lot of self-promotion. He was hated by rival teams. He was really hard to love by his own team because of his brash conceit and his over-the-top attention-getting. He was kind of smart about it. When he went to the pros, I think this happened in the Orange Bowl too, when he went to the pros, people hated him so much they bought these T-shirts that said, like, ban the Boz. They should have looked at the tag because the company was 44 Boz Inc. He sold the T-shirts. This guy was good at self-promotion. But the Boz's body was also a picture of the rest of his life. He was pumped up on steroids, so the great power that he displayed, it masked an underlying fragility. All the self-promotion was just flash to hide the fact that he was a guy that didn't want the world to see that all he really wanted was his dad to think he was good, and his dad never thought he was good. Not enough, anyway. And then it all came crumbling down in this epic moment where Bo Jackson symbolically runs over the Boz into the end zone. The Boz messes up his shoulder, and he basically ends his pro career riddled by injury and ostracized by his teammates. You know why? Because striving for power can't fix us. And trying to get notoriety won't make you feel secure. See, the way of Jesus is not the way of self-promotion. It's the way of dependence. The way of Jesus is not scrambling to make sure that people think that you're good. The way of Jesus is to trust the Father's assessment over your own or anybody else's. So the question for us, even coming back around to the way that I started out this whole sermon, the tune that Jesus is playing is dependence. It's trust. The question for us is whether we're going to go along with that tune or try to play our own. Will we cooperate with what Jesus is doing? Or will we pine after a facade of power that's ultimately just impotent? I know what I'm going to do with everything that's within my power. Maybe I should say everything that's within my weakness. I want to follow after Jesus' kind of obscurity, because that's where stability is found. I hope that you'll join me in that. So let's pray. Father in heaven, may we be a people today that trust in our union in Christ. May we be a people that are willing to say, you know what Jesus did? That's plenty. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to depend on what the Father gives. I'm going to trust in his assessment. Make us that kind of a people. Lord, we're a stubborn lot in that regard. So I pray this week for these friends that are gathered here. I pray that somewhere in the midst of the things that are going on in their lives, that they would hear your voice singing over them more clearly. And as we turn our attention to the Lord's table, may this also be a place where, Father in heaven, your melodic voice rings out more clearly. Help us to hear it even now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.